Good morning. The Lord is risen. Alleluia, alleluia.
He is risen indeed. Alleluia, alleluia.
That is beautiful. Good work. It's true. This is a wonderful, beautiful season in which we ponder this insane truth. Jesus is alive. Jesus is alive. He's not just a memory that we keep recalling. He's not just like we have all these teachings about him that we kind of go back and reread and the stories. No, he's alive. And because he's alive, that means he's very much present, very much here. During the Easter season, the church reads the Acts of the Apostles. And it's a wonderful book. Even looking at it historically, it's one of the earliest texts that we have within the arriving community, which are later called Christians. And so it's almost this window into the early church. You read the Acts of the Apostles and you begin to see how the church was made up, what they thought about themselves, what their beliefs were. And I think most importantly, what Luke is trying to press upon them is, who is she? What's her identity? Luke, time and time again, in all of his different varied ways, is saying one thing. Jesus is alive, and we encounter him in the church. Jesus is alive, and we encounter him in the church. Listen to that first reading coming from the Acts of the Apostles. Thus they even carried the sick into the streets and laid them on cots and mats so that when Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on one or another of them. A large number of people from the towns of the vicinity of Jerusalem also gathered, bringing the sick and those disturbed by unclean spirits. And they were all cured. If you listen to that text, it sounds very much like the Gospel of Luke. Luke wrote both his Gospel, the Gospel of Luke, and he also wrote the Acts of the Apostles, which is fascinating. Luke saw that he writes the Gospel saying, I wanted to tell a very detailed account about Jesus Christ. And he's very interested on preserving the facts. And he tells this beautiful story of Jesus and his gospel. But then he says, it's not enough. That the story doesn't end with Jesus' death, his resurrection, and ascension. That there's more to tell. And so he writes the entire Acts of the Apostles. And in it, what you see is this very strong parallel that he makes between the life of Christ and the early church. What I want to do real quick is, and bear with me, is show how when you follow the Gospel of Luke and then you put it right side by side with the Acts of the Apostles, you see these very strong parallels that Luke purposefully put in his gospel. And what is he saying? Jesus is the church. The church is Jesus. Just listen. So in Luke's gospel, it begins with the Holy Spirit descending on Jesus at his baptism. How does Acts begin? The Holy Spirit descends on the apostles at Pentecost. Jesus calls his first followers. The apostles call people to join them. Jesus heals a blind beggar. In Acts, Peter and John heal a lame beggar. And mind you, this is going chronologically. It's going right in order. Jesus is arrested and interrogated by the council. You flip to Acts, the high priest arrests some of the apostles and questions them before the council. You go to his gospel. Luke summarizes the miraculous activity of Jesus, especially his healings and exorcisms. You flip to Acts. Luke summarizes the signs and wonders of the apostles, especially the healings and the exorcisms. In the gospel, a woman is healed when she touches the fringes of Jesus' clothing. And what we heard today in the Acts of the Apostles, the sick are healed through Peter's shadow. And we didn't hear this, it comes just after. And by touching Paul's handkerchief. The Jewish leaders plot to kill Jesus, partly due to his teaching. Surprisingly, you turn to Acts, the Jewish leaders want to kill the apostles. And why? Because of their teaching. And then as we head to kind of the climax of both the gospel and Acts, Jesus raises a widow's son from the dead. And at Acts, Peter raises Tabitha from the dead. Jesus is determined to go to Jerusalem despite the dangers that await him there. Paul feels compelled by the Spirit to go to Jerusalem despite the dangers that will await him there. And then at the climax of the story, both in the Gospel and in Acts of the Apostles, we hear Jesus takes bread, blesses it, breaks it, and gives it to the disciples to eat. Flip to the end of Acts. Paul takes bread, gives thanks, breaks it, and eats it. The parallels couldn't be more clear. When Luke sets down to write Acts, he wants to say one thing. Jesus is alive, and he's present in and through his church. That he's not gone up a million light years away just looking down from the heavens. But he's present in an incarnate way in and through his church. I just hope you at least hear the beautiful sacredness of who the church is. When we look at Acts of the Apostles, and like I said, as a historical text, it's fascinating because you look into it and you begin to see, what did these first believers believe? Who did they think they were? What did this community understand about themselves? And what they understood was that they were Jesus. They were his incarnated presence in the world. You are Jesus. In your baptism, he brings his very life into you. There's a very powerful quote from the church fathers. I've shared it with you before, but I want to do it again. They say the church is the prolongation, the extension of the incarnation through space and time. All those seem like big words. What does it mean? The church is the prolongation of the incarnation. What's the incarnation? This spiritual reality of the second person of the Trinity, the Word, becomes in a beautiful way a concrete, physical, bodily reality in Jesus Christ. You read John and he makes it so explicitly clear. What we have touched, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have heard with our own ears, the Word became flesh. That's the incarnation. The church father says that incarnation didn't end when Jesus went up into heaven. But the church becomes that concrete, flesh, bodily existence of Christ up and down the ages. It's beautiful. I think if you were to go out and ask Catholics, what is the church? I think most of them would say it's an institution, kind of made up of all these like-minded individuals who all believe the same thing, all kind of understand the same idea of who God is, how we get to heaven. But it's an institution. They're wrong. What the church is nothing less than the mystical body of Christ. Why does this matter? Why am I kind of digging so deeply into the mystery of who the church is? It matters because Christ is alive. Christ is alive. And he longs to encounter each one of you in a very real, concrete, and personal way. And how is he going to do it? Through the church. Through those sacraments which he instituted. I want to share with you on Divine Mercy Sunday a beautiful quote from Jesus. So Divine Mercy Sunday was established by St. John Paul II, and he did it in response to a vision to St. Faustina. St. Faustina was a Polish nun, and she had all of these different visions and locutions of our Lord, in which he asked himself, I want the Sunday after Easter to be established as a feast day to which to proclaim to the world his divine mercy. But in one of these, there's a beautiful, it's called the Diary of St. Faustina. It's a thick, thick book. I invite you to read it. It's powerfully beautiful. But in it, I want to share a quote from Jesus to Faustina. He says this. Daughter, when you go to confession, to this fountain of my mercy, the blood and water which came forth from my heart always flows down upon your soul and ennobles it. Every time you go to confession, you are immersed entirely in my mercy. When you approach the confessional, know this, that I myself am waiting for you there. Here the misery of the soul meets the God of mercy. Tell souls from this font of mercy, souls draw graces slowly with a vessel of trust. If their trust is great, there is no limit to my generosity. The torrents of grace inundate humble souls. I don't know if you heard it, but it's beautifully clear. Where do we find his mercy? In the sacrament of confession. That's kind of a puzzling thing. That we encounter Christ where he wants to show up in an incarnated way is in and through the church. Just lastly, I want to go back to that gospel reading because this, again, comes from Jesus himself. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. Whose sins you forgive are forgiven them, and whose sins you retain are retained." I don't think we really grasp the startling kind of potency of what Jesus says there. Remember, Jesus is put to death because of blasphemy. And one of the things that he was blasphemous about was what? He claimed that he had the power to forgive sins. In other words, he claimed something that was utterly divine. And so when Jesus says, listen to this and take this to heart, this is mind-blowing. It should startle you. When he says, when he looks to his first apostles, the bishops, and he breathes on them the Holy Spirit, and he tells them, whose sins you forgive are forgiven? He's giving them divine power. And to push it even further, this is where it's almost even more startling. Whose sins you retain are retained. In other words, they have the power to not forgive. To say, I don't open up the gates of divine mercy for you. In other words, the church is given the power to administer all the sacred mercy and grace the merits that Jesus Christ brought for us on the cross. That's huge. That's huge. I know I've been kind of pulling this for a while in this homily, but I really just wish to press deeply upon you two things. Jesus is alive. He's alive. Not in a memory, not in a dead book. He's alive. And where do we find him? Most potently, most purely, most completely, in and through the church. It's the last quote for you. It comes from one of the church fathers. You cannot have God as Father if you do not have the church as Mother. It's a powerful quote. You cannot have God as Father if you do not have the church as Mother. All of us, the whole world, whether we realize it or not, Christians or non-Christians, are all saved and all come to an encounter with the living God in and through the church. When you leave these doors, rejoice in that and recognize the grave responsibility that has been given to you.